giving Bruce a plug for a painting he did, so if you want to look at it, I asked him to paint. My mom loves cardinals, and I don't, you know, when your parents get older, they become impossible to shop for, so. And I'm like, hey, Bruce, can you paint some cardinals for my mom? And he did an awesome job, so. And he's selling to Prince if you'd like to buy one. Not here today, but I just thought I'd give him a little plug. Another thing, the read through the Bible in a year, the January, February sheet is out there. Guys, we did it once. If you did it this year, do it again. I brought a bunch of these in with me to the jail on Thursday to see if, because I'll send them into the guys that I know of that I mail my monthly devotional into, but I had about 10 of these and every guy there took one. So guys, read, if you read God's word, it does amazing things, and you know, God will do amazing things in people even if they're in jail, man. It's just really neat to see how he works. So we're going to start again in Isaiah 9:6. We're going to kind of use that as our jumping off point again. That's what we talked about last week. But it may appear so simple, yet in the end, and in fact in the beginning, it's not. And you say, well, what am I talking about? I'm talking about gifts or presents that were so highly sought and anticipated become that which are less desirable. And it could occur quickly, although it may take some time. And the reasons may differ, from unmet expectations to no expectations at all. But whatever the situation, be it a gift, a job, a relationship, or something much less simplistic or complex, the ideal is deemed not worth the effort and cast aside for something seemingly newer, better, or what is usually the case, less demanding of your time and effort. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at those attributes or gifts that God gives us in Isaiah 6 and 7. And we said they're gifts that he gives us to the believer, and these are not to be neglected, but put together and used to be effective in this world. God gives us these descriptions of him so we can go to him when we need those things, those wonderful counsel, the mighty God. And mighty God in the Hebrew is El Gabor. And El always means God. It doesn't point to man. And Gabor means hero. He's the God hero. That's what mighty God, he's our God hero. He gives us wonderful counselor, everlasting, Prince of Peace. But you might say, how is this done? How does this Christianity come together? How does it look? How does it feel? How do I start, as a Christian, start putting these things that I'm given together? And we don't have a lot of time today, but guys, you could spend hours researching this. But we're going to look at some points or generalities, what God desires and how it goes together. And so the greatest gift we're given doesn't become the one that you eventually least desire. So before we look into that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for these words, these gifts, this time of the year. And God, as we come to you this time of the year, let us just have a newness that we should have every day, Lord, because you're a mighty God, you're a living God, and you're the giver of life, Lord. We thank you so much for all you do and will do, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So in Isaiah 9:6-7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those are things that are, see, the prophet Isaiah said are going to happen. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, for that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're given some things that we're supposed to recognize or have, but we're not given a lot of instruction what to do with those. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be talking about some instructions we're given in the Bible and how we, like I titled this sermon, Some Assembly Required. So I'm thinking of that. Well, what sermon illustration should I get about instructions? So I'm not a Lego person, but I know there's a lot of pieces. So I'm like, what's the biggest instruction booklet for a Lego set? Well, it's easier said than done. because I researched it, and this David Eaton, who's a Lego hobbyist from England, he's an active member of the AFOL, which I think is the affiliation of Lego something, okay? But recently said he asked himself the same question. What's the highest numbered step that a Lego instruction book has ever had? So he did some checking, and he said it's really difficult. He said that the top 20 sets, they just don't go in order. And in fact, he said for this set that had 3,000 pieces, which was the Star Destroyer, which I don't know what that is, 2002 it was released. But he said he looked across his shelf and he pulled out the manual, which was 228 pages thick, and it had 32 steps. This is because nearly in the early 2000s and before Lego, it said Lego seemed to have a thing against having high-numbered instruction steps. It says it was almost as if they didn't want you feeling overwhelmed. So what they did was switch up their numbers every once in a while during the building process. That you'd have start, they'd have you start building a smaller sub-assembly, which starts at 1, and then after 17 steps of the sub-assembly, would have attached you to the main model and start with all these sub-assemblies. So they never exceeded 32 steps, yet the manual was 228 pages long. How many guys would actually follow that? Parker, yeah. Well, he might learn. He may learn as he gets older that. Says, however, in recent years, they seem to have said, forget it, and have maintained higher numbers. And then he goes on to say that the answer is the Taj Mahal, which is the biggest set to date, which was three times bigger than the other one, has 600 steps, which is still big. But he said the answer is, I don't know what the biggest number of steps is. He says it's very hard to tell. As it stands, here it goes, the highest number is in an instruction booklet that I know is the new Ghostbuster Firehouse, which, does anybody have that? Don't be embarrassed. We'll make fun of you later. Okay. It's the fourth listed biggest of all time, which has 4,632 pieces and there's 600 steps. So why do I use Legos in a sermon? Because it's funny and it's a good, there's a lot of pieces. But being a Christian is everything to do with steps and instructions. And it's how you and I follow these steps that decide how strong we're going to be in the Lord. And it's amazing how we will pursue putting something that is a 228 thick manual together, but yet we spend so little time in God's Word. So little time. Few verses to grab a hold of, instructions as we go forward from here. And I'm going to read some of these and you can turn to them. And I'm using these as examples and jumping off points, kind of the foundation of our instructions. You can turn to these if you want. Micah 6:8, which is a really good one, because people say, well, I don't know what God requires of me. Where do I even start? Micah 6:8 lets us know. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? He's like right there, what does the Lord require? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And those are some things you can look at on your own. You know, what does justice mean, mercy, and humility? They're pretty self-explanatory, but if you want to dig into them more to see what that is. But that's a good starting point. What are we to do? What does this require of us? And then Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to possess? Where are we supposed to start? You know, when you get a big Lego set out, you just don't say, oh, I'm going to put this on a card table where in the middle of the living room where my cat and my dog and everybody can knock it over. No. You kind of put it in your own room and you keep the door shut. And it's in a place that can't be moved or disturbed. And I like this one, Acts 2:42. And if you've been here a while, you know that the four foundations of Christian faith and building. Acts 2:42. If you do these, you will grow in Christ. I guarantee it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They read their Bible. In fellowship, they came to church. And in the breaking of bread, communion. And in prayers. Not just prayer, but prayers. If you do those four things as much as you can, every day would be good. By the end of the year, you will have grown immensely in your faith in God. And so why do I bring these up? You sit and think in your chairs on another Sunday. You're like, yep, I'm here. It's Christmas Eve Sunday. Does that make sense? Is this Christmas Eve Sunday? Mm-hmm. Sunday of Christmas Eve? It's December 24th. We know that. But, you say, well, there's more verses. I'm spending more time. I've heard this before. I believe it, but I don't understand it. I believe it, but I won't follow it. I don't believe it and have it all figured out, and I will go it alone. But it's what do I do with this person of Jesus? What do I do with him? He came for my salvation. I believe it. And today tonight if you come Christmas Eve, we're going to talk about the verse in Mark, help me with my unbelief. We're going to talk about belief. Or the guy with his son that was demon-possessed says, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. You're like, I have the manual. I've tried it many times. It never comes together and it gets messy and frustrating. And you lose his greatness, love before a relationship even starts. You're like, what do I do with this? And guys, I get it, but more importantly, so does God. That's why he came. That's why he gave us these things. That is why Jesus came. That is why he lived on earth. That is why he was crucified for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And he gives us instructions because he loved us. And he knows a lot of times we don't get it. But how does this all work together and come together? Understand that something or someone is always influencing your life, okay? There's always something or someone. And if it's not God, it's something that's less desirable than what he has for you. You're basically ripping yourself off. And realize God did not make an excuse or give up on man after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He had a plan. He stuck to it and sent his most prized possession to redeem those that were undeserving, you and I. I don't know about you, but I would not send my most prized possession to redeem people that were really sinners. His only son. Jesus is the gift that you must do something with. Either you accept him or reject him. But if you accept him, there's item and steps and instructions to do that set you free and allow you to live. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look in three verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read one from Colossians. I'm going to read one from Colossians chapter 2. I actually have my marker there. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. It's what we need to do, because it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so it's written to a believer, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding or active in it with thanksgiving. Beware, and here's a warning, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So he's already given us warnings of things we have to do and things to watch out for. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, jump down to verse 17, because we need to know who we are before we know what we do. And if you're a Christian, you're a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're new. I love that. We're a new creation. Amen. Old things, our old habits, our old sins. Guys, the things you've done in the past, if you've given them to God, Amen. He's taken care of them. Okay? There's no condemnation in Christ. Now, jump to 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It gives us how we should walk. This is the instruction manual. You say, well, who am I? How should I walk? For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah. Bruce was walking a lot by faith when he was tracking a wounded mountain lion, peeking around a corner. Faith before sight there. Yeah. A lot of faith. A lot of fear too, maybe. Yeah, there you go. And then in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and it says the purpose, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, I love this, to be well-pleasing to Him. When we're doing the things He wants, and sometimes it's going to look a little different on each Christian because we're in different seasons in different areas of our life. If we're doing it for God, it's well-pleasing. Now, life is a progressive revelation of many things, and in Him it becomes all clear. And we live in the information age. There's so much information. And a lot of it has to do with nothing. But look at what T.S. Eliot, listen to what T.S. Eliot wrote back in 1934. He said, the endless cycle of ideas and actions, endless invention, endless experiment, brings knowledge of motion but not of stillness. Knowledge of speech but not of silence. Knowledge of words and ignorance of the word, speaking of God. All our knowledge brings us near to death, but nearness to death no nearer to God. Where is the life we have lost in living? This was in 1934. Where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? Man, you can lose the information. You can lose God so easily if you're not careful. That desire, the gift. And it's no different than a relationship with comprehending Christianity. We're not created that way. We're meant to be with God. That's what we're doing. We're meant to have fellowship with Him. And it starts with the one and it stays there with God, although the effort, like all things, effort is required in order to make it worthwhile and produce what was always intended. And why such an effort to produce a puzzle or pieces or Legos? It's relaxing. I like to do puzzles. It relaxes me. Okay? But why such an effort to do things like that and not spend time with God? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13:12. If you're 2 Corinthians, this is an interesting verse. And I'm going to read the Living Bible, but follow along. I'm going to, because the Living Bible really hits it home at the end. 1 Corinthians 13:12, where Paul says, in the same way we can see, and this is how you develop a relationship with God, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at His reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we are going to see Him in His completeness face to face. Someday, guys, if you believe in God or not, you're going to see Him. Amen. You're going to see Him. And then it says, now all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. God can see into your heart clearly right now. And you say, well, I don't understand. I don't see this. I don't know how that's going to fit together. I was correcting a Bible study for one of the guys in prison fellowship, and it was on the story of Joseph. You think Joseph understood his life story right away? No. It took years, but it came together. And out of that came the nation of Israel. Out of that came, out of his life and his story came the nation of Israel. Now, hope is always found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and someday you will see Christ in person and be able to see God's perspective. And that's one of the things we need. We need to try to see and realize to see things from the understanding of the Bible, not of this world, the Bible. We live in the world. We're subject to the things of the world, but we have to see it from here. Revelation of not only who He is, but who you are. We talked about this in Sunday school. You can't love somebody or people effectively until you know that God loves you. That you understand that. If you don't have the love of God in your life, you cannot love other people the right way. You can try, but you can't. Gifts, life, and certain things can appear purposeful only to reveal themselves as distractions. They can appear as knowledge, but life can become nothing but emptiness and unfulfilled. Christians must return to Scripture as their primary source for the knowledge of reality. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Power of God. And any pursuit outside of that becomes difficult. But progress is our goal. Listen to what, from his living prayer, Robert Benson said, "Progress, if such a practical term can be used, is not measured by the amount of ground covered, it's measured by the amount of attention that's paid." It's that you got pay, we have to pay attention. And he goes on to say, we must pay attention to the seasons that surround us, and we must live in the season which we find ourselves. We have to be content with the big picture and can't lose the now. A lot of times we lose, you're like, I just can't wait to get through this. I don't want to deal with this. I don't know what's going on. Lord, I can't wait till this is over. And he's like, don't lose sight of what I'm trying to do with you right now. Likewise, John Lennox calls our attention to times when those of us who are believers may find the way difficult. We are faced with apparently unanswerable questions and insoluble difficulties, many of them to do with the flow of life. He says, it is at those times that we most need reassurance that there is a world beyond this one. There is a God who is real and he loves me. Let me repeat that. I repeated that a lot of times. It is at those times that we most need reassurance that there is a world beyond this one. There is a God who is real and he loves me. That's what we always need reassurance of. You can always notice and find strength in God, but it cannot be the one created by you and specifically for you. That is a God of self, and there is no good in self. Okay? There is no good in self. We know that from the Bible. We know we're created wicked. Chuck Colson said many times, there is no limit for human capacity for self-rationalization. Simply, everyone is very good at making excuses for everything. And only that there's no reasonable explanation for everything. Life for everyone begins at the manger and goes through the cross to heaven. That's what I love about this time of the year. Starts at the cross, but it just doesn't end there. The baby's cute. Baby Cade's cute. Never Earl came. We'll have to look at him. No. Earl surprised us. He was checking out behind us the other day in Gillette at the Walmart. Misery and company at Walmart. But you know what? Life for everyone begins at the manger. To get there, there are habits and things to do and change of heart. And there's not rules to follow, as rules can't show the heart of a person. Guys, following rules doesn't show the heart. You know that? Because it's when the rules are removed, when you remove boundaries, that reveals the heart. Dallas Willard used the phrase, a well-kept heart, and we call it maturity. There's instructions and steps and rules are needed for an order and absolutes to be held. And you put these together day by day, you start to see the person in process, and it's like a puzzle or Lego product coming together. It's a process. A lot of times we get anxious with our growth in Christianity. You're like, God, I want to do so many things, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And he's like, if that's on your heart, I'll make it happen. I'll make it happen. But there's things he wants us to do. And we need rules, or you get the following example from John Stone Street and Brett Kunkel's book, The Practical Guide to Culture, which I have here, and I'll show you later if you want to look at it, which I recommend to everybody. I'll do that right now while I'm thinking of it. This is the book that I've been talking about. If you read any book this coming year, read this book right here. It's A Practical Guide to Culture. It just came out by Stone Street and Kunkel. It addresses all the issues that we're dealing with today, and it looks at worldviews in the context of the Bible. And it talks about how there's a big picture that we can't forget, the big story, he likes to call it. But he goes on and he shares a story. It says, telling those who aren't virtuous to look inside is like telling them to find their way out of a wilderness using a compass that always points at them. A compass works because it points to something fixed and unchanging by which we can orientate ourselves and find our way. In the same way, unless there is a fixed moral reference point outside of ourselves by which we can make moral decisions, we'll always be lost. Following your heart won't work unless your heart knows where it's going. Or as Michelle Miller, research fellow at the Acton Institute, says, we've told a whole generation to find themselves. What if they find themselves, but when they do, they're jerks? You know, I've often said when people say, I'm going to go find myself, the problem is that they take themselves with themselves. You know, and this is the point. You're not, When we lay down the instructions of the Bible, when we faithfully follow them, they lead you away from yourself, but you still go and realize that when you put God first, everything starts to fall into place, Amen. Including yourself. Amen. It's that glory of God, the blessing, the double blessing. When you give glory to God, He gives it back to you. It's in the Bible, and you know it's true. Like when you tithe, sometimes you're like, I don't have a lot of money. You tithe, and all of a sudden you pay your bills like, I still have money. I mean, I have a lot of money, but I have some. Jesus came for a reason, a very specific purpose, restoration of the lost to Him. To Him. Why? Our condition was sinful and broken. And outside of Jesus, you cannot fix yourself. You cannot do better on your own. You can try, but you can't. And repentance is the gift of God to sinful people that allows you to walk away from your sin and bad choices and become those new creation. And that is the ultimate fix and the initial recognition by the sinner of a new life. And it follows everybody needs accountability quite simply because sin makes us dumb and numb. Sin makes us dumb and numb. Without wise voices and protected hearts of the soul, you fool yourself. But not many other people, okay? You can fool yourself, but if you want an honest answer, don't ask your friends, because they'll usually tell you what you want to hear. Ask somebody who you respect. They'll tell you. And it's easy to blow past certain steps, lessons, instructions in order to try to obtain something seemingly better, more pleasant, and sustainable. Although the damage done is always forgivable, the consequences may be irreversible. You know, if you end up with extra pieces when you're assembling a Lego thing, it may not seem that bad, but if you're putting a car back together, probably not a good thing. It's not meant to be extra pieces. You know, there's reasons and instructions and manuals. There's a reason why God gave us His Son, the reason why Jesus is referred to as the Word, and why all believers are not only encouraged to read the Bible, but should read the Bible. We need to awake to what has been sacrificed and to make ourselves realize that we are all separated from God at birth and that the reconciliation demands certain things that are not unreasonable at all. God doesn't really make unreasonable demands of us. Sometimes we may think so, but He doesn't. In his book, The Road to Character, New York Times columnist David Brooks writes, "Sin is a necessary piece of our mental furniture because it reminds us that life is a moral affair." He says sin is necessary. When modern culture tries to replace sin with ideas like error or insensitivity, or tries to banish words like virtue, character, evil, vice altogether, that doesn't make life any less moral. It just means we have obscured the inescapable moral core of life with shallow language. It just means we think and talk about these choices less clearly and thus become increasingly blind to the moral stakes of everyday life. What he's saying is you can redefine what you want, but it doesn't change the truth. You can call good evil or evil good, but there's absolute truths. Like I believe in gravity. I'm standing because of it. You know, I hit the ground because of it. And I believe in oxygen because I'm able to breathe. Those are facts. Just like when Jesus came, it's a fact, an absolute fact, and there's a very good reason. Our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You do away with these, you redefine life, you're left with something you never meant to be and partake of, but you will. You will. So many know about who, what, and why God is. Fewer are unable or unwilling to put together and hold together in a world that comes against and attempts to disengage the Christian from their God so easily. Guys, if you switch the manual and get another one, you'll get the behaviors of the one you pick up, okay? It's only that. If you disregard God and you pick up something else, whatever void you're filling, that's what you'll become, that you will. There's no denying it. And how do we combat these things? I'm just going to give you a few things, and actually, they come from the Bible, but I was reading this book, and it says Aristotle was big on habits. And who did Aristotle mentor? Alexander the Great. For 10 years. Yeah. But he was big on habits. He wrote a book on ethics. I didn't read it. I didn't even know he had one. He wrote a lot of stuff. And he came up with these things that are just And the author just directed these right to the Bible, these habits, these things we need to emphasize. And I just love it because habits are things we develop. And I remembered Psalm 90, verse 12 from the Amplified said, "Teach us to number our days that we may cultivate and bring to you a heart of wisdom." We need to cultivate and bring to God a heart of wisdom. But the first thing is, what are my loves? You know, what is your passion? Mark 12, 29, 31 says, Jesus answered him when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," which is from Deuteronomy 6, 5. "And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I love how it says all. It doesn't say part, or just on Monday, or just on Tuesday. All your strength, all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What are your loves? We are love-shaped people. We're created out of love for love. And you all love something or someone. I love this. St. Augustine, listen to what he said. You must love the right things. And you must love the right things in order, in the right order. You must love the right things, and you must love them in the right order. It's important because you can love the wrong things in a wrong order. You can have love for a woman and sleep with her before you married. Wrong order. Wrong. God's not going to bless that. He won't. And people can tell you to do one thing or the other, but you have to make that choice on your own. Right things in the right order. And then it's, what are your longings? What, just as your love refers to intimacies, your longings refer to your imagination. People coddle those visions of life they most desire, and these longings set the trajectory of their love and decisions. What you think of and imagine, you say, well, I want to do this, I want to do that. It sets the trajectory of your life. That's a tough word for me. A lot of syllables, Wisconsin accent, it's hard to get through. Because longings are among the most powerful assets humans have, you must really guard them. I'm going to change that word. I can't say that one either. You have to really guard it. Vigilantly, that's the word. Guys, guard your heart. Psalm 423, guard your heart above all things. Guard it. What you long for, you pursue. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what are your loyalties? Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers, this is the Amplified, will be also. Keep in mind, where and how you spend your time determines your loyalties. You say, I don't know where my loyalties are. Just think of where you spend a lot of your time. With who, what, and where. And guys, our loyalties are rarely tested in huge ways. What I mean by that, our faith, it does get tested in rocks sometimes, death, disease, destruction. But you know the way the enemy works? Little by little. Day by day, little doubt by doubt. Little things. We're usually tested each day by things that attempt to pull your hearts away from God. That's why Acts 2:42 is simple. You keep it, it'll keep you on God's path. And then the last one, what are my labors? What gets your dedicated and focused effort? According to the Genesis account, God created humans with the capacity to make something of the world. I like that. You work because it's how you are made. Work matters because it's an expression of worship. Are you making something of the world, or are you a taker? Are you a taker or maker? Are you just a taker of the world, or are you making something of it? Are you putting something in, or are you just taking out? Makers are a good thing. The thing is, with a maker, you always get to take. And people give you stuff when you're a maker. You know that? All of a sudden, you just get stuff, and you're like, why did I get that? Because you're making. You're not just taking. And if you're a maker, you're a partaker. You get that blessing, the double blessing. Now, just wrapping this up. David Eaton, the Lego guy, the answer is, I don't know what the biggest is the number of steps. It's hard to tell. He said, like, you know, the people from Legos just didn't want you to be feeling overwhelmed. Sometimes as a Christian, this time of the year. You know, I got to get this. I got to go there. I have to see them. I have to do that. We seem overwhelmed, but you can't forget to do the necessary things. You have to do the small, absolute things that are huge. And although they're necessary, they're not in place to distract you, but they produce something, ultimately reveal God is. One God who came in the form of a baby, that's why we're celebrating. One day, some 2,000 years ago, one purpose, to redeem the lost. And it's not many gods. We don't deal with many religions because there's many out there. Not many opinions, there's enough of those. But it's plain and simple, life must be centered around Jesus Christ or you will feel overwhelmed. Why? Guys, because you're not involved. You're not involved with what you're supposed to be. Your heart, your human condition needs fellowship with God. And if once you're separated from that, you may think everything's great. You may think the job is good. Your wife, is all that. My job, I'm making $100 million or whatever it is. I'll tell you what, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you have absolutely nothing. You have absolutely nothing. You're just one lost, confused, and damned soul. That's it. That's what it comes down to. And this is all accomplished one day at a time. You're like, I just want to go rush out, and by the end of the week, by the end of the year, got a week, I just want to be, you know, read my Bible through, catch up, because I haven't done it in a year. I'm going to catch up, start all over again. I want to be the biggest Christian, the best. Guys, one day at a time. Let God reveal who He is and what He wants you to do. And you learn it through love and loving other people. Legos in life, like 600 steps in order to put something together, for what and for how long. But the bottom line is, how long will you or do you spend time with God, your Maker, and more importantly, your Savior? I'm going to end with this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote it 6 months before he was executed, right at the end of World War II by Hitler. He was writing from the Tegel prison on July 21st, 1944. And guys, this guy, he was close to God. But he was describing how he had come to this understanding of Christianity in his own faith journey. And he simply said, it's only by living completely in this world, because we do that, that one learns to have faith. It's only by living completely, that means all in this world, that you learn, that one learns to have faith. And it's day by day, step by step, and it's only held by one God, one baby that came into the world, the man God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for all you do, Heavenly Father. We just thank you for just a quick look at some of the things you need us to do, Lord. And we're imperfect people, but we have a perfect God. So we ask for direction. We ask for guidance and strength and courage in this day. And Lord, when we make mistakes, let us ask for forgiveness, repentant heart, so that we may walk more strongly with you and learn a little more quickly. Lord, bless our time today. May our lives be focused on you. And Lord, let us never forget who you are and what you've done, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, Terry, you have one more song for us? Stretch your legs. Get your hymnal back up there for you. You need to turn the microphone back on. Do I? Yeah.